You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So it is Mother's Day, and I wanted just to take a moment to say to you all, Happy Mother's Day. And just to say, it was brought to my attention this week a blog post from a young lady who's, I don't even know what she does. I think she's just a member of a church and she blogs and anyway, is not a mother, but just said that this was always a difficult day of the year. And sometimes we forget that there are traditional mothers and there are non-traditional mothers, but they are all important and all valued this day. So let me read this to you. This is adapted by me, so this is our Ecclesia tribute to our mothers this morning. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who maybe lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains and spit up, we appreciate you. To the grandmas, great-grandmas, aunts, and other family members who have been mother figures, you are vital, and we know that we couldn't do it without you. To those who have experienced loss through miscarriage or failed adoptions or running away, we mourn with you this morning. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things because we don't mean to make it harder than it really is. To those who are foster moms and mentor moms and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment and heartache and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who have lost their mothers, we hurt with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience and your pain. To those who lived through driving tests and medical tests and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To our single moms who feel like you're pulled in 1,000 directions at once and are burning the candle at both ends and in the middle just to provide for your children, we stand with you. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests this coming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This is Mother's Day. We walk with all of you mothers that come in different shapes and sizes and forms, because mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you all. We celebrate you all. We honor you all. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for our mothers and all the shapes and sizes and forms they've come. We know that they reflect a bit of who you are, our Mother God, who gathers your people like a hen gathers her chicks, who protects them, who provides for them. We pray your blessings upon all of our mothers in this place, that they might know your love, that they might be filled with your courage, that they might reach out in gentleness, that they might discipline where it is needed. Lord, most of all, we just pray that they would reflect your great love for us. We know that they have already done so for many of us, and so for that we give thanks. We honor them in your name. Amen. You'll notice flowers on the front here and flowers on the back. They are for our ladies, for our mothers. So before you leave, please grab one or two or however many we have enough for. If you want to take one to somebody, feel free to do that too. Not right now, though. For right now, let's turn to Scripture. This is the last Sunday in Easter, so let me say it one more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Keep celebrating the resurrection. Keep celebrating new life. The reality, I guess, is that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a reminder of Jesus' new life. But this is the last, official week in the church calendar for celebrating Easter. Next Sunday is Pentecost. I was looking back this week on our imprints calendar. If you guys know how we kind of order our worship and our scripture and stuff, we have a three-year calendar that Stan has put together and myself. And it struck me as funny. It might not strike you as funny. I've kind of learned over the few years we've been together that stuff that I think's funny doesn't always translate, that people don't get my sense of humor. But when we put the calendar together, we were looking at it and we said that the month of May, well, the idea was that we're trying to tell the whole story of Scripture. We're trying to tell the whole story of Jesus in an organized way. And so we didn't really pay a lot of attention to, civic holidays like Memorial Day and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Veterans Day. We didn't really try to line anything up for that. It was like it was more important to tell the story. So May is set aside in all 3 years for healing stories. And so on Mother's Day, for all 3 years, we study about blind people and lepers and lame people. They seem like really good Mother's Day stories. And it's always on the second week that we go like to the Old Testament connection. And it's not like a good story. It's not usually like a Jesus healing story. It's like some kind of weird Old Testament passage about, leprosy. It's like, okay, sorry, moms. It is what it is. But with that said, I don't even have a bulletin, so let me grab one of these and let's read our passage. If you have one, let's follow along. Our passage for today is from 2 Kings. 2 Kings. It's a blindness story today. Blind story. 2 Kings chapter 6 says this. Once when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said, "At such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Go, take care not to pass this place, because the Arameans are going down there." The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he warned such a place, so that it was on the alert. The mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, "Now tell me, who among us sides with the king of Israel?" Then one of his officers said, "No one, my lord king. It is Elisha, the prophet in Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." He said, "Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him." He was told, "He is in Dothan." So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, please, with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha said to them, "This is not the way to the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men so they may see." The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "No. Did you capture with your sword and your bow those whom you want to kill? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and let them go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. After they ate and drank, he sent them on their way, and they went to their master. and the Arameans no longer came riding into the land of Israel. I really tried hard today to take this passage and to like have a warm, fuzzy sermon. I really did. I was looking at the passage. I said, I can make some connections. I can say the moms were like Elijah, just like I was telling the kids, you know, or maybe I didn't tell them this, but moms are like Elijah. They just seem to know things, you know. Elisha. My son Elijah and I have a game that we play that he hides somewhere, and I usually always know where he is, and he's like, "Dad, how do you know where I am?" I said, "I'm your dad. I know everything." And so moms are kind of like that. They just seem to figure things out. And you go, who are their spies? Why can we never get away with anything? Why do they have that extra spidey sense? You know, that moms just know these things, kind of like the prophet. I was thinking about sometimes how our moms never leave us, which I was telling the kids this morning. Even when we can't see them, just like the servant couldn't see the Lord's army, they're there. We hear our mom's voices and we remember their warnings and can feel their care and their comfort. I was thinking about the power of a shared meal together and radical hospitality to diffuse and transform a situation. But this week, as I took the text and prayed and listened, and I just felt the text was screaming at me and just felt absolutely compelled to follow that screaming, that leading of the Spirit. So with that, we live today in a polarized world. Like, I don't have to tell you that. I've said it here before, and we've talked about this. We know this. We live in a polarized world, a world where it's very commonplace to take very complex issues and to boil them down to just two polar positions, two opposite positions. And we often think of them kind of like points along a line. Like, you have a point here and a point here. And we have these extreme positions on everything. And that's what you hear about in the media. You hear about, let me see, this is your left. So you hear about the liberal left, right, and the conservative right. You know, it's, you have the Republicans and the Democrats. But it's not just politics, though. We divide things out in other ways, too. We have, you know, these polar positions of science and religion, like they're polar opposites, or fact and belief, like they're polar opposites. You know, and we seem to thrive on making someone into the enemy in our world today. We have us and them. You're either us or you're them. You're either for us or you're against us. And sometimes we become ruled by this fear about the us versus them and this polarity in our world. And so we get to this attitude of defensiveness. So it's like, okay, well, look out. Either kill or be killed, right? We make those polar opposites again. And sometimes when we get down to religion, we find this same kind of polarization, this same kind of in and out attitude in the way we talk about sinners and saints, or the saved and the damned, or the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, obviously, we know it's never that simple, because some of the greatest saints in Scripture were notorious sinners as well. They were some of the greatest sinners. It's never like the Old West where the good guys were white and the bad guys were black and you know the clear difference. It's not like that. But if you read the Gospels, if you read what Jesus has said, it seems that he's not very interested in dividing things in this kind of way. Jesus is not that interested. He doesn't seem to buy into this idea of polarization. Now, Walter Wink is one of the probably greatest theologians of our lifetime, and he did a lot of work on understanding Jesus and his teachings of nonviolence. You see, a lot of people would divide this idea of violence into a polarized issue. It's fight or flight, right? That's what we know about that. You either put up your fists or you run away. You either go to war or you just lay down and be a doormat. That's how a lot of people kind of polarize this thing. And Walter Wink said, look, Jesus, when he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not advocating for passivity, doormat, to be a doormat. He's saying, I want to show you a different way of fighting. Not with violence. I want to show you a different way of fighting. And instead of trying to find, you know, where's the right point along this line, you know, is it here, is it here, is it somewhere here? Walter Wink essentially and some others have said, no. Jesus wasn't worried about the point on the line. Jesus was saying, I want you to focus up here. Not, not down here. I don't want you on the right point on the line. I don't want you the conservative, liberal. He's saying, look, what I'm talking about is up here. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm doing. So when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, if one person slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left cheek. Walter Wink says, there's something, he's not saying lie down and just be beaten up. Walter Wink says, look, there's something going on here. He's being very specific about the right cheek. David, can you volunteer for me for a second? Thank you for volunteering. Just help me out for a second. So if you get into a fight with someone and say we're facing one another, and David is going to, in this culture, your left hand was considered, you didn't use it for everyday things, right? You know what I'm saying? Do I need to be elaborated more on that? You always used your right hand. And so if you got into a fight, and let's just say David's going to use his right hand, and if David is going to strike me on the right cheek, how's he going to do that? My right cheek.
Oh, your right hand.
My right cheek. Yeah, exactly. Okay, if he were to try to hit me, this doesn't work this way. It's a backhand. So when Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, he's saying basically they're backhanding you. They're saying they're insulting you. He says, you turn to him your left cheek as well. Now, what is he saying in doing that? He's saying, look, the only way he's going to hit you on the left cheek is to hit you as an equal. He can't demean you. He can't backhand you. That's as a lesser person. You turn to him your left cheek as well, which means he now has to treat you. If he's going to hit you again, he's got to treat you as an equal. He's saying it's a third way. It's not this passivity. He's saying, look, you do something different that completely transforms the situation. Thank you so much. I just needed somebody to stand there so you could see what they were saying. He's transforming the situation by this third way, this different way of doing things. He says, when someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. He's saying, essentially, if somebody takes you to court and says, I'm going to sue you for your coat, he says, essentially, give them your undergarment as well and walk out of court naked. Now we go, what? But what Jesus is saying is, when nakedness was a shameful thing, but not shameful for the person who was naked, when he walks out, what does he walk out? He says he walks out naked, and the person who sued him is standing there with his clothes. And the rest of the people are going, what is wrong with you? Why are you taking the man's clothes? He's transforming the situation. You see, it's not just about being a doormat. He's transforming the situation. He says, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Because the reality in the situation was a Roman soldier could force you to walk with them 1 mile. They could force you to carry their bags and to tote their equipment for up to 1 mile. But that's as far as they could go. And he says, no, when you get to the end of the mile, go a second mile with them on your own accord. And then everybody's looking at the soldier going, what are you doing? You could be court-martialed. Why are you doing this? It's transforming the situation. It's not being run over. It's taking this thing and turning it on its head. It's the same thing that Paul talks about when he says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Paul in the letter to the Romans. This is what Elisha is demonstrating in this passage. That Elisha has this opportunity where he's brought these POWs in. He's captured them. He's got them in his... they're sitting ducks here. There's nothing they can do. They're prisoners of war. These people who have been oppressing them. And when he brings them in, the king is just almost giddy with excitement. He's like, oh, can we kill him? Come on, let's do it. Can we kill him? He's excited about it. And Elisha says, no, there's a third way. There's a third way. And Elisha demonstrates a radical hospitality. He throws them a feast. He feeds them. He cares for them. This third way, this different way of transforming the situation, of saying God's way is not the way of man. Have you been paying attention to the headlines the past couple of weeks? There's been a number of stories about the desired closing of the detention center at Guantanamo Bay. That's been in the headlines a lot the last couple of weeks. And I have to confess to you, I've known it was there and I've heard a little bit about it, but I haven't thought a lot about it. I haven't spent a lot of time researching it. And so this week, after a little research, here's what I found. These are documented things that are going on to about 160-something prisoners that are being held there in Guantanamo Bay. Sexual assault and humiliation. Sleep deprivation. Sensory deprivation, which means putting gloves on their hands, covering their eyes, covering their ears so that they can't see or feel anything. Sensory deprivation. Mock executions. Forced medication. The use of dogs to scare detainees. Taking temperature extremes, extremely hot to extremely cold, back and forth. Sensory bombardment, putting on just loud music where they can't even hear themselves. Watching others being tortured. Psychological techniques. These are things that are going on from our government that are happening. Now, you might say, wait a minute, these are people that have been connected to, you know, the 9/11 attack. These are people that were picked up during the war in Afghanistan. The reality that I found out this week is that 86 of these people have already been cleared for release, and they're still being held. And even the fact that these people, these human beings, were involved in those things, does it change the fact that they were created in God's image? Does it change that fact? You see, it strikes me as strange that for many of us, we take a very pro-life approach to things. We're pro-life. We're in favor of life, is what it's saying. And yet, the same people that are so pro-life tend to be very, very much in favor of the death penalty. Or they tend to think that the ends justify the means when it comes to prisoner of war and enhanced interrogation techniques, as we call them now. I think if we take an honest look at Scripture, it indicates that life, according to Scripture, according to God, life is precious. That God created each one of us in God's image. That God's fingerprint is on our souls, all of our souls, and on their souls as well. So, brothers and sisters, as I've been thinking about it this week and praying about it this week, it seems to me that we have to have a consistent ethic of life. I don't mind telling you, I'm pro-life, you know. But I'm pro-life from womb to tomb, you know. Pro-life. Because the test of a people's ethic is seen not only in their protection of the most vulnerable, the unborn children, the aged, the poor, the sick, the weak, but in the protection of the least deserving. I'll say that again. The test of a people's ethic is not only in their protection of the most vulnerable, but in their protection of the least deserving. Elisha, Jesus, Paul, all we've talked about this morning, have showed us a different way to fight. A different way to honor life. A way to undermine this cycle of violence that we live in. This cycle where violence just keeps begetting violence, which begets violence. To refuse to fight with the weapons of this world. And they've showed us a path that I believe, if we're honest, we have to follow. That we have to have the courage to walk the way of the cross and not the way of the sword. And that's what God has been saying to me this week. Will you walk the way of the cross? The way that absorbed, where Jesus hanging there, absorbed all the violence that was thrown at him. And looking at the people who were abusing him, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for this story of Elisha. This story that teaches us that there's a different way to fight. That we don't have to get sucked into the polarities that pull us from one end of the spectrum to the other or the other. We don't have to make a choice between taking up arms or laying down and being run over, but that you've shown us there's a different way. And so, Father, I pray that you would unleash your creativity in our hearts and in our lives to find that different way, that third way of Jesus. Father, I also pray that you would give us the courage to speak out when we see injustices happening, when we see things in our world that go against what you have taught us, who you've taught us to be, and how you've taught us to live. Father, give us the courage to speak up. And God, we know that in speaking up and protecting those that are least deserving doesn't mean that we're excusing what they did. It doesn't mean that we're saying they're not guilty, but it means we're saying that they are created in your image and their life has value and that there is a chance that you can reach them and transform them with the saving power of Jesus Christ. We do pray in his name. Amen.